What has happened previously in the book of Ezra is that there was a return of the people of God from captivity in Babylon to Jerusalem. The first return took place in 538 BC, led by Zerubbabel. Then in chapter 8, we read of the return of Ezra. Ezra led the second group of returners about 70 years after the first return. He led that return in 458 BC. And in chapter 8, the chapter finishes with Ezra delivering treasures to the priests of the temple. He was carrying gold and silver with him. He delivered those treasures to the priests to be used in the temple. And that's where chapter 9 picks up. We will read the whole both chapters 9 and 10. Chapter 10, the second half of that chapter, has a bunch of names. We will not read all of those names. That's just the list of names of those who committed the sin that we are going to read of. So we begin at Ezra chapter 9. Ezra just arrived at the temple. Now when these things were done, the princes came to me, saying, "The people of Israel and the priests and the Levites have not separated themselves from the people of the lands, doing according to their abominations, even of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Jebusites, the Ammonites, the Moabites, the Egyptians, and the Amorites. For they have taken of their daughters for themselves and for their sons, so that the holy seed have mingled themselves with the people of those lands. Yea, the hand of the princes and rulers hath been chief in this trespass." And when I heard this thing, I rent my garment and my mantle and plucked off the hair off my head and of my beard and sat down astonished. Then were assembled unto me every one that trembled at the words of the God of Israel because of the transgression of those that had been carried away. And I sat astonished until the evening sacrifice. And at the evening sacrifice I arose up from my heaviness, and having rent my garment and my mantle, I fell upon my knees and spread out my hands unto the Lord my God, and said, "O my God, I am ashamed and blush to lift up my face to thee, my God. For our iniquities are increased over our head, and our trespass is grown up unto the heavens. Since the days of our fathers have we been in a great trespass unto this day. And for our iniquities have we, our kings and our priests, been delivered into the hand of the kings of the lands, to the sword, to captivity, and to a spoil, and to confusion of face, as it is this day. And now for a little space, grace hath been showed from the Lord our God to leave us a remnant to escape, and to give us a nail in his holy place, that our God may lighten our eyes and give us a little reviving in our bondage. For we were bondmen. Yet our God hath not forsaken us in our bondage, but hath extended mercy unto us in the sight of the kings of Persia, to give us a reviving, to set up the house of our God, and to repair the desolations thereof, and to give us a wall in Judah and in Jerusalem. And now, O our God, what shall we say after this? For we have forsaken thy commandments, which thou hast commanded by thy servants the prophets, saying, 'The land unto which ye go to possess it is an unclean land with the filthiness of the people of the lands, with their abominations, which have filled it from one end to another with their uncleanness. Now therefore, give not your daughters unto their sons, neither take their daughters unto your sons, nor seek their peace or their wealth forever, that ye may be strong and eat the good of the land, and leave it for an inheritance to your children forever. And after all that has come upon us for our evil deeds and for our great trespass, seeing that thou, our God, hast punished us less than our iniquities deserve, and hast given us such deliverance as this, should we again break thy commandments and join in affinity with the people of these abominations? Wouldest not thou be angry with us till thou hadst consumed us, so that there should be no remnant, nor escaping. O Lord God of Israel, thou art righteous, for we remain yet escaped, as it is this day. Behold, we are before thee in our trespasses, for we cannot stand before thee because of this. Now when Ezra had prayed, and when he had confessed, weeping and casting himself down before the house of God, there assembled unto him out of Israel a very great congregation of men and women and children. For the people wept very sore. And Shechaniah the son of Jehiel, one of the sons of Elam, answered and said unto Ezra, we have trespassed against our God, and have taken strange wives of the people of the land. Yet now there is hope in Israel concerning this thing. Now therefore let us make a covenant with our God, to put away all the wives, and such as are born of them, according to the counsel of my Lord, and of those that tremble at the commandment of our God. And let it be done according to the law. Arise, for this matter belongeth unto thee. We also will be with thee. Be of good courage, and do it. Then arose Ezra, and made the chief priests, the Levites, and all Israel, to swear that they should do according to this word. And they swear. Then Ezra rose up from before the house of God, and went into the chamber of Johanan, the son of Eliashib. And when he came thither, he did eat no bread, nor drink water, for he mourned because of the transgression of them that had been carried away. And they made proclamation throughout Judah and Jerusalem unto all the children of the captivity, that they should gather themselves together unto Jerusalem, and that whosoever would not come within 3 days, according to the counsel of the princes and the elders, all his substance should be forfeited, and himself separated from the congregation of those that had been carried away. Then all the men of Judah and Benjamin gathered themselves together unto Jerusalem within 3 days. It was the 9th month, on the 20th day of the month, and all the people sat in the street of the house of God, trembling because of this matter, and for the great rain. And Ezra the priest stood up and said unto them, Ye have transgressed, and have taken strange wives to increase the trespass of Israel. Now therefore make confession unto the Lord God of your fathers, and do his pleasure, and separate yourselves from the people of the land and from the strange wives. Then all the congregation answered and said with a loud voice, as thou hast said, so must we do. But the people are many, and it is a time of much rain, and we are not able to stand without. Neither is this a work of one day or two, for we are many that have transgressed in this thing. Let now our rulers of all the congregation stand, and let all them which have taken strange wives in our cities come at appointed times, and with them the elders of every city and the judges thereof, until the fierce wrath of our God for this matter be turned from us. Only Jonathan the son of Asahel and Jehaziah the son of Tikva were employed about this matter, and Meshulam and Shabbatai the Levite helped them. And the children of the captivity did so. And Ezra the priest, with certain chief of the fathers, after the house of their fathers, and all of them by their names, were separated, and sat down in the first day of the 10th month to examine the matter. And they made an end with all the men that had taken strange wives by the first day of the 1st month. And among the sons of the priests that there were found that had taken strange wives, namely of the sons of Jeshua, the son of Jozadak, and his brethren, Maaseiah, and Eliezer, and Jerib, and Gedaliah. And they gave their hands that they would put away their wives. And being guilty, they offered a ram of the flock for their trespass. Then comes that list of names. And then verse 44. All these had taken strange wives, and some of them had wives by whom they had children. Thus far we read the holy and inspired word of God tonight. May he bless the reading of his word unto our hearts. If at first you do not succeed, try again. That was the devil's method with Israel as he attempted to destroy the Old Testament church. Satan, throughout this history of Ezra, tried to keep the Old Testament church from building the temple and from enjoying that close fellowship with God at the temple. That's what he wanted to do. If you read the rest of Ezra, you will see that first he tried to get the Israelites to unite with the false church. He had idolatrous Samaritans come and offer to help the Israelites build the temple. By the grace of God, the Israelites rejected that false church unity. Satan didn't give up. He tried to bring the Persian government against Israel. This also did not work. He tried to get Israel to love the things of the world more than the temple, so that they did not finish the work. And we read in Ezra that that did work for a while. The people did put off the building of the temple because they started to love the things of the world too much. But God then sent prophets who spoke the message of God. And by the grace of God, that word moved those Israelites to begin to build again. And they completed the temple. So Satan's efforts to destroy the church by keeping them from that close fellowship with God at the temple did not work. He failed. But Satan was not finished. He's not finished trying to destroy Israel, and that's very plain in Ezra chapters 9 and 10. Ezra had been on a spiritual high. He had led this second group of returners from Babylon to the land of Canaan, the land of promise, and God had preserved him. They had to carry gold and silver along a path from Babylon to Jerusalem in which there were many robbers, many thieves. But God kept them safe. And Ezra had gotten all the way to the temple and delivered that treasure to the priests. But now, as he was there in the temple, men came to him. And men came to him with a message that brought Ezra to his knees. They said, "Ezra, men of the land, Israelite men, hear, they have united themselves with the heathen women of the land." Israelite men have done that, united themselves with the heathen women. When Ezra heard that, he dropped to his knees. He was in shock. He could not believe it. He saw very clearly this was another attempt of Satan to destroy God's church. Very clearly, if Satan could get God's church to unite with the people of the world, he could crush them. He could crush the church in her generations. That's what Satan was trying to do here. And that's what Satan tries to do today too. If at first you don't succeed, try again. That was Satan's method then. That's what Satan does today too. God gives us strength to do the work of building his spiritual house. We do not build a physical temple today, but we build, by the grace of God, he works in us to be tools and instruments in the building up of his spiritual house. We preach the gospel, we teach our children. And many, by the grace of God, come to conscious faith, and they are added like living stones to the church, the spiritual house of God. Satan tries many different things to try to keep us from the building of God's house. He tries to unite us with the false church, just like he did back then. He tries to bring the government against us, and many other things. But Satan also does what he did in Ezra 9 and 10. When he sees his methods failing, and when he sees the church prevailing by the grace of God, Satan tries to mingle God's people with the people of the world. He tries to mingle the church with unbelievers. And so we have a great calling to resist the devil and to reject the strange women. That's the theme for tonight's sermon, rejecting the strange women. First, let's understand the problem. Second, the solution. Third, the necessity. Rejecting the strange women, the problem, the solution, the necessity. First, the problem. Israel's problem was that Israelite men were living, they were dwelling with strange women. We need to understand, however, exactly what was happening here. Who are these strange women? Strange women are spoken of in Ezra chapter 10, verse 2. Shechaniah stood up before the people and he said, "We have trespassed against our God and have taken strange wives of the people of the land." Strange women are women who are not covenant friends with God. The word strange in the text literally means foreign. So these women were foreign to Israel. The women being spoken of in the text did not come from Israel. They were, as chapter 9, verse 1 says, they were Hittites, Perizzites, Jebusites, Ammonites, Moabites, Egyptians. And since they were not Israelites, who were God's covenant children in the Old Testament, since they were not Israelites, they were foreigners to God, too. Not just foreigners to Israel, foreigners to God. They did not know him, they did not love him. Now understand that in Old Testament history, some who were not born in the nation of Israel, who were not Israelites by birth, they became Israelites spiritually. You think of Ruth, Rahab. Not born in Israel, but they became part of Israel spiritually. Well, these women here that are being spoken of, these strange women, they were not Rahabs, they were not Ruths. They were strange women because they were strangers to God. They did not know him. They did not care about spiritual conversation. They walked an ungodly life, serving idols. The Israelite men had united with those strange women, with those who did not know God and love him. Understand that the Israelite men, however, had not officially married these women. They had not officially married these women. And the text indicates that. We will look at that for a moment. The King James Version in Ezra chapter 10, verse 2, says that the Israelites took to themselves strange wives. Strange wives. But that word wives in the text, that word comes from a word in the Hebrew that also means women. Women. And that's how we are going to look at Ezra 10 and Ezra 9. This should be translated, could be translated, women. And now here's the proof of that these were not wives of the Israelites, but just strange women who they had brought into their homes. These were not wives because the Israelites knew that they could not legally marry these women of the heathen nations. So they did not. Deuteronomy chapter 7 shows to us what the laws were for the Israelites regarding marriage. Deuteronomy 7 verse 2. In Deuteronomy 7 verse 1, God listed all those heathen nations like the Hittites, Girgashites, Amorites. Then in Deuteronomy 7 verse 2, we read this. "When the Lord thy God shall deliver them from before thee, thou shalt smite them and utterly destroy them. Thou shalt make no covenant with them, nor show mercy unto them. Neither shalt thou make marriages with them. Thy daughter thou shalt not give unto his son, nor his daughter shalt thou take unto thy son." They knew that they could not take the women from those heathen lands to be their wives legally. They knew that would not be allowed. But also, there's proof in Malachi too. Malachi was a prophet who lived around the same time as Ezra and Nehemiah. And Malachi shows that these Israelite men could not legally marry these heathen women because most of the men being spoken of here were already married to Israelite women. They would not be allowed, according to Israelite law, to marry another woman. Malachi 2, verse 14 says that the men in Israel were dealing treacherously with the wives of their youth. So many of these men of whom we are reading in Ezra 9 and 10, they were already married. They were not allowed legally to marry the women from other nations also. Also, as proof that these were not their wives, or officially and legally their wives, verse 3 says that they were to put away these wives. And that verb, put away, is not the normal verb used for divorce in the Old Testament. That indicates the Israelite men had not legally married these women. Now, while they had not legally married these women, they were living with them, and they were engaging in unbiblical sexual relations with them. They were living with them. Ezra 10, verse 2. Ezra 10, verse 2 says, We have trespassed against our God and have taken strange wives. That verb, have taken, in the text, it comes from a Hebrew verb that means to dwell. To dwell. That means these Israelite men were dwelling with these strange women. They had brought them into their homes to live with them. Very plainly, then, they were fellowshipping with those women. Ezra 9, verse 2 says that the holy seed have mingled themselves with the people of those lands. They mingled themselves with the heathen women. Mingle means fellowship. To fellowship with another is to be one with them. You do the same activities. You have the same desires. You speak your support to one another and to the other's goals in life. There's nothing separating you. And you act as if, or you are acting as if, there's nothing separating you. You're saying you're one. And that's what the Israelites were doing here with these strange women. Fellowshipping with them, acting as if they were one with these strange heathen women. Now, Ezra 10, verse 3, that teaches that these Israelite men were not only fellowshipping with them, but they also had children with these women. Ezra 10, verse 3 says, put away all the wives and such as are born of them. Ezra 10, verse 44 says, all these had strange wives, and some of them had wives by whom they had children. By living with these strange women, then, and by engaging in unbiblical sexual activity, they were committing terrible sin. It was terrible sin for them even to fellowship with these women, even apart from engaging in that sexual activity. It was already sin for them even to fellowship with them. Deuteronomy 7 makes that plain. As we read in verse 2, God said regarding these peoples, he said, I deliver them before thee. Thou shalt smite them and utterly destroy them. Thou shalt make no covenant with them and show no mercy unto them. In Deuteronomy 7, verse 6, God gave them the reason why. God said, you are a holy people unto the Lord. You must be separate. You must live the antithetical life. Live separate. So it certainly would have been sinful for these Israelite men to marry these heathen women. But even without the marriage, even without anything else, they were already joining with these women who were heathen, and they were friends with them, fellowshipping with them. And obviously they were more than friends with these ungodly women. There was certainly unbiblical sexual activity. There were married men that were committing adultery with those women. There were unmarried men committing fornication with those women. And that was terrible sin. It was terrible sin because these Israelites knew better. These ones whom Ezra found engaging in this activity, these were the ones who had returned 70 years before, or their grandparents or their parents had returned 70 years before with Zerubbabel. They had been instructed in the laws of the Lord. They had been taught. They knew Deuteronomy 7. And now they were saying, we do not have to follow that. We do not have to live separate from the heathen. We do not have to follow God's command regarding our spouse. We can commit adultery. Rebellion. This is terrible sin also because marriage is sacred to God. Marriage is sacred to God because marriage is a picture of God's covenant. God's covenant with us is a bond in which there is spiritual oneness and a bond in which He is faithful to us. Since marriage is a picture of the covenant, the Israelites were to seek to be one with those whom they were seeking to marry. They were to seek to be faithful when they were married. It was a picture of the covenant. But Israel was doing the exact opposite. Those who were not married were not seeking to be spiritually one with another woman. They were engaging in sexual activity with heathen women. They certainly were not seeking to be one with those women. And many married men, they were certainly not being faithful in marriage. They were violating that sacred institution of God, the sacred institution of marriage that was supposed to picture His wonderful, beautiful covenant with His people. But living with these strange women and engaging in this unbiblical sexual activity, that actually led to even more sin. It led to idolatry. Ezra 9 verse 1 says, "The people of Israel, the priests and the Levites, have not separated themselves from the people of the lands, doing according to their abominations." The word abominations there is a word commonly used in the Old Testament for idolatry. That's what it literally means. Mixing with strange women is the way in which idolatry was brought into the land of Israel again. Think of what would happen. These heathen women who served idols were going to dwell in the same house as these Israelite men. And of course, they brought their idols in. And of course, they asked those men to join them in the service of their idols. It led to idolatry. But mixing with strange women not only led to idolatry, it was a form of idolatry itself. That relationship itself was idolatrous. They knew that God demanded that they be separate from the heathen women. They knew that. Yet they were doing the exact opposite. They were putting those heathen women above God and His commands. So that very relationship was idolatrous. And we know that living with strange women brought idolatry into Israel's camp so many times in history, and so many times it brought such devastation. Think of Solomon. Think of Solomon and how he brought strange wives into his palace. Think of what that led him to do and what that led Israel to do. Idolatry. This living and fellowshipping with strange women, this unbiblical sexual activity, that's exactly what the devil wanted. The devil was seeking to get these Israelites into these mixed relationships in his attempt to destroy the church. This was the devil's plan. He wanted children in Israel to follow the example of their parents. If the father was mixing with these strange women, what would his son do? If the mother was bringing idols into the home and the father even joined sometimes, who would the children worship? Kids, you know the answer to that. They would be worshiping idols. He wanted these families then also to go out and affect others' families in Israel. He wanted these heathen strange women to go to the temple and to tell the other women about these idols and to seek that they worship them too. He wanted the other children in Israel to hear about what those men in Israel were doing. He wanted the word to spread, the people to keep doing these actions. And all of that would work toward the devil's attempt to crush the church. A generation, in this way, a generation would arise in Israel that knew not the Lord. That's how it would happen. The church would be crushed in that way eventually if they continued in that sin. Understand, people of God, that this must be a warning to us tonight. This history must be a warning to you and to me. Strange women are still around. Today, strange women are women who are not friends with God. They're not friends with God. They don't know Him. They don't love Him. They show that by their life. They may be nice people, very nice. They might not use bad language. They might be kind, funny, work hard. They might be very pretty. They might even go to church. But strange women are foreigners to God. They do not really know God. They do not really love Him. They do not show any interest, really, in spiritual things. It's not what they care about. And they show that by their walk. Fellowship with those strange women and unbiblical sexual activity is still sin for us today. Fellowship with unbelievers, fellowship with strange women, strange men, is still sin for us today, according to 2 Corinthians 6, verse 14. 2 Corinthians 6, verse 14 is the classic passage that deals with our calling to live the antithetical life. 2 Corinthians 6, verse 14 says, "Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness?" Very clearly, then, we may not mix with unbelievers. And we certainly may not mix with unbelievers even in our dating. When you date someone, you certainly fellowship with them. You're really saying that you are one with them. You have the same desires. You have the same goals. You speak your support to one another. You do the same activities. Scripture says, "Be ye not unequally yoked." Do not join with unbelievers. Thus, if someone does not know God, you may not date them. You may not date them and say, I hope and I think that they will come to faith. No, be ye not unequally yoked. You may not date them. You may not act as if you are one with them. And think of the dangers. Think of what happens when there is that mixing and dating. When there is a wrong mixing with the ungodly in dating, that leads to wrong spiritually mixed marriages. 1 Corinthians 7, verse 39 tells us about that. 1 Corinthians 7, verse 39 calls us to marry only in the Lord. Marry only in the Lord. 1 Corinthians 7, verse 39, God's word. Those who are in the Lord are united to Jesus. They know Him, they believe in Him, and they show that by their walk. Fellowship with ungodly women, then, is sinful. It's sinful. But we must also be warned tonight against unbiblical sexual activity, too. And we know that. Intimacy outside the marriage bond is a sin. A man who has an affair with another woman or a woman with a man, that's a sin. Terrible sin. An unmarried man or woman may not have sexual relations. That's terrible sin. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 18 says, "Flee fornication." We understand that. We've heard that our whole lives. But understand that there are many other ways, too, in which we might dwell with strange women and really commit the same sin those Israelite men did. It's very easy today for men to dwell with strange women, to invite them right into their homes. You don't need to bring them in there physically. Think about what a man can do with his computer. Think about what a man can do with a cell phone. He can invite strange women into his home through the use of pornography. We can invite strange women into our home through the movies or through the television shows. And almost every one of them has those godless women. And adultery runs rampant. And think of the fact that if we are watching those shows, we are paying money to invite those strange women in. What about divorce and remarriage? If there is divorce and remarriage, there is also unbiblical sexual activity. There's an unbiblical marriage there. Romans 7, among many, many other passages in Scripture, says divorce and remarriage is wrong. Romans 7 says, "For the woman which hath an husband is bound by the law to her husband so long as he liveth. But if the husband be dead, she is loosed from the law of her husband." Fellowship with the ungodly, sexual sins. Those are terrible, terrible sins. They're terrible sins because we, just like the Israelites, we know better. We hear God's command concerning adultery every single Sunday. We know 2 Corinthians 6, verse 14, "Be ye not unequally yoked." We know that. That's terrible sin. We walk in that way. And also, marriage must not be violated. That too is terrible sin if we do that. Marriage is still sacred to God. It still is a picture of His wonderful, beautiful covenant with us. We must still seek to find a spouse with whom we are one spiritually and be faithful in that marriage bond. When we do not do those things, we are violating that sacred institution of God. It's terrible sin. In fellowship with strange women, it leads to more sin. Just like it led to idolatry for Israel, it leads to idolatry for us too. A relationship with an unbeliever, whether it be dating or marriage, leads to the service of idols today. The unbeliever loves the things of the world more than God. They are not focused upon God. They are focused upon education, sports, entertainment, anything else. And they, when brought into the home, will lead you to join them in putting those things of the world at the center of your home and of your life if you are in a dating relationship. That's what happens. That's idolatry. Putting those things of the world first. That's always what it leads to. This mixed relationship also itself is idolatrous. When we do that, when we put that person and that relationship above God and His commands, that's idolatry. People of God, this is what the devil wants to have happen in this church. That's what he's trying to do today. He wants to bring us into friendships in the world. He wants to bring us into those sexual sins. The devil wants us in those relationships with the heathen. He wants us to date women and men who are not God-fearing. He wants that because that leads to mixed spiritual marriages. And that leads to a damaging of the covenant. He wants nothing more than that. Maybe that couple, that believer and unbeliever who are dating or who have married, maybe they even will go to church. But if that husband is unbelieving, think about what happens to the children. He will not lead that home in devotions. He will not lead those children to have a positive attitude towards catechism or anything else in the church. And think about the effect that has on those children. If the wife is unbelieving, she will not be trying to help those children grow in the fear of the Lord, to stand in awe of Him and who He is. She won't be doing that. when the husband is gone, when she's taking care of those little children. Think of the damage that does to the home. Think of the damage that does to the church. That's what Satan wants. He wants there to be parents who don't love God, so that there are children also who do not love God. The devil not only wants that mixing, but the devil also wants the men of the church stuck in sexual sins. That's what he wants, and the women of the church stuck in those things too. But think of a man stuck in pornography. How can that man lead his family in worship every night at the dinner table? How can that man seek each day the spiritual well-being of his family? He won't. That's what Satan wants. The devil is very powerful. The devil is very powerful, so be warned tonight. Be instructed tonight by the grace of God. Young people, be warned about dating. 1 Corinthians 7, verse 39, marry only in the Lord. That implies, and very plainly implies, date only in the Lord. We do not date saying, oh, I hope they become a Christian. Oh, I hope they walk in the ways of the Lord. No. Date, marry in the Lord. And parents, we have an important calling in that too. There's an important calling then to instruct our children regarding dating, and not just when they become teenagers, already from a young age. Speak to them of who they may date and who they may marry. Because by the time they become a teenager and start dating, it's too late. And be warned too. Be warned about that mixing, but be warned about pornography and sexual sins also. Parents, instruct your children about sexual sins and keep watch over them. That is your duty. We are to instruct our children in the fear of the Lord. It is our duty to know what they are doing with their cell phones. Our duty. It is our duty to know what they are watching on the television. It is our duty to know what they are doing on the internet, in our homes. Our duty. And a very important duty. Parents, be warned too about your own thoughts, your own desires. This was the problem in Israel. And this is the danger today too. This mixing, these sexual sins, a great, great danger. There's a solution. A solution. That solution is a difficult one, but it is a solution, and it is this: confess and repent. That's what Ezra called the people of Israel to do, confess and repent. He called them to repent by putting away these strange women. Ezra 9 and 10 show what Ezra did after he heard about this mixing. Ezra 9 verse 5 is very clear that Ezra was very grieved at this sin. He got down on his knees and he cried out. He confessed to the Lord the sins of these Israelites. He cried out that they might repent. And we read that in Ezra 10 verse 1 that as Ezra prayed, a great group gathered at that temple. A great group of men, women, and children. They gathered at the temple and they began to weep. And in the midst of this great crowd, a man named Shechaniah stood up. And Shechaniah said before the people and to Ezra, he said in verse 2, "We have trespassed against our God, have taken strange wives of the people of the land. Yet now there is hope in Israel concerning this thing." He says in verse 4 to Ezra, he says, "Arise, for this matter belongeth unto thee. We also will be with thee. Be of good courage and do it." And that's when Ezra rose up, and in front of those chief priests, Levites, in that great congregation, he rose up and called the people to swear that they would turn, that they would confess, and send away those wives. Then Ezra called all the men of Judah and all the men of Benjamin to gather before him at that temple in Jerusalem within 3 days. Within 3 days, Ezra said that he sent messengers throughout the land, and he said that if those men did not come, they would be excommunicated from the land of Israel. They'd be excommunicated from the nation. Now, within those 3 days, those men of Judah and Benjamin, they all gathered, all the men gathered at that temple. And the people felt great shame. The people were weeping. They were trembling, knowing their terrible sin. They knew what they had done wrong. They felt horrible. And at the same time, there was that, according to Ezra 10, verse 9, there was a cold rain falling. It was that time of the year. Just imagine that scene. They were trembling due to their sin, trembling due to that cold weather. It was misery. And then Ezra spoke in verse 11, or verse 10, he says, "Ye have transgressed and have taken strange wives to increase the trespass of Israel. Now therefore make confession unto the Lord God of your fathers and do his pleasure and separate yourselves from the people of the land and from the strange wives." Confess, repent. And how did the people respond? They said, "As thou hast said, so we must do." They did ask for some time to accomplish their calling. It was going to get complicated to get rid of these women because many of them had children with those women. Those women were in their homes. They had to go back to their homes, send those children away and those women away. Now remember that here we do not find another grounds for divorce. These men were not getting divorced to these women. They were not legally married to them. The only grounds for divorce, according to Scripture, is adultery. These people, they confessed. They repented. Verse 19 says they gave their hands that they would put away their wives. They stopped the fellowship with these ungodly women. They stopped the unbiblical sexual activity. And in verse 19, we read they looked to the Messiah. They saw their sins and they looked to the Messiah. They offered a lamb for a sacrifice, looking for forgiveness for their terrible sins. They knew how horrible they were, but they knew the hope they had and the promise of the Lamb to come. The Lamb of God. Notice that all the people confessed throughout this whole process. All the people confessed. Only about 111 people had performed this wicked deed according to the last several verses in chapter 10. Yet all these people saw themselves as corporately responsible. They saw that these Israelites had walked in this sin and no one had done anything about it. They were corporately responsible for this sin. And that's why Ezra speaks of our transgressions in verse 6. That's why Shechaniah says in verse 2, "We have transgressed." They all confessed. They all looked to their Savior, knowing their corporate responsibility. Understand that this was very difficult, but they had to do this because God is a holy God. This was a very difficult calling. They had to separate from women whom they had probably grown to enjoy very much. They had to send away the children too. Very, very hard. Put those children out. But since God is holy, His people must be holy. His people must be separate from sin. If something is sinful, or if something is bringing sin into the life of the child of God, he has to put it out, no matter how hard that is. That's why Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, "If your eye offends you, pluck it out." His point there was that even if it's very hard to do, that thing that's leading you to sin has to be removed, put out. The child of God must live the antithetical life because God is a holy God. Now we might wonder, is God so holy that he would even demand that these families be broken up? The answer is yes. Yes, those women were sent out. Yes, those children also had to be sent out because in God's eyes, those children were heathen children. That's obvious from the command given. They must have been heathen children in God's eyes, for God said, "Remove them too." There had to be a separation from sin and unto God. And And that's what the Israelites did here by the grace and strength of God. God calls us to do the same thing. God calls us to confess and repent for ungodly relationships and for all sexual sins. Anyone who is in a relationship or is fellowshipping with the ungodly, anyone who is dating a man or woman who is not a believer, must confess that sin and turn. It cannot go on for one more day even. Any dating of an unbeliever must end. And we must look for forgiveness for that. Look to Jesus Christ, as those Israelites did. Oh, seek to help that person spiritually if they are walking in ungodliness. Certainly do that, but the fellowship needs to end. That oneness, that dating must stop. Date and marry in the Lord. That's God's word. Also, those who are engaging in unbiblical sexual activity must turn right now. Anyone in here, any man in here who is viewing pornography must confess that sin and turn by the power of God now, tonight. It's a very addictive sin. Powerful. Very powerful. Seek Jesus Christ, the risen Savior. Seek Him for strength tonight. If you are watching the TV shows that glorify adultery and make dirty jokes, confess and turn now. And we all have that calling. We all face that temptation. Confess and turn tonight. And understand that all of the calling to confess for mixed relationships and sexual sins in this church too. There have been such relationships. There have been sexual sins. Pray tonight, Lord, forgive us as a congregation for those areas in which we have failed. Pray as Ezra did. We have transgressed. See us right in the blood of Christ. There were many difficult things that God required of Israel in this confession and turning, but there are also difficult things that God requires of His people regarding dating and marriage today. Very difficult things, but God requires that we follow His commandments because He's a holy God. He's still a holy God. Understand how difficult it can be to follow what God's word says about whom we may date, our sexual desires, and marriage. Think about that. Think about the man who is 40, who's single, who has desired to be married his whole life long. He finally meets that woman at work. She's not a believer. She's an unbeliever right now, he thinks. But she's kind. She's pretty. She's smart. She's interested in me. How hard is it for that man to say no to that date? Not to ask her out. Think about the man who's having all kinds of trouble with lust. He may have to put all kinds of locks on his computer, all kinds of locks on his phone. He may have to pitch the TV right out of the window. He may have to get help. Think about how hard that would be. Think about the man and woman who are divorced and remarried and have children. According to God's word, they have to separate. That's very, very hard. But God requires it. And we must obey because He's a holy God. If anything is sinful, it must be turned from. If anything leads to sin, it must be turned from. It must be put out. That's God's word in Ezra 10. Separate from sin. There was a problem in Israel. It was that mixing, that mixed fellowship. There was a problem in Israel, sexual sin. Ezra called the people to turn from that sin. We are called tonight to confess and turn also. It's a great danger for us too. And there's a necessity and turning from this sin and towards the Lord. A necessity in this. A church that unites with the world in dating and marriage, and a church that unites or that walks in sexual sin, that church has no hope. For Israel, there was no hope If they continued in these terrible sins and were not sorry and did not walk in God's ways, no hope for them. Ezra 10 verse 2 says, "We have trespassed against our God and have taken strange wives of the people of the land. Yet now is there hope in Israel concerning this thing." Shechaniah then goes on to explain why there is this hope. And it's because God was working in them now to look to the Messiah and to turn. But that statement implies that there was no hope for the Israelites. There is no hope for those who continue on in sin and do not care. A church that continued in those sins would be crushed in the generations. The strange woman would lead the husband, would lead the children into idolatry. That would spread. That would serve to the destruction of the church in the generations. And that's the same thing that happens today. A church that unites with the world in dating and marriage, and a church that walks in sexual sins, has no hope. An ungodly spouse who's in a church, do awful damage. A father that's addicted to sexual sin, pornography, does awful damage to a church, to his family. Terrible damage to the covenant. That's what happens when a church walks in those ways. But in the way of obedience that flows out of the faith that God gives us, the Lord strengthens us as a church. For Israel, that was true. Ezra 9 verse 12 says this, "Give not your daughters unto their sons, neither take their daughters unto your sons, nor seek their peace or their wealth forever, that ye may be strong." When the Israelites married in the Lord, the church certainly grew stronger. The mothers and fathers united, spiritually one. They feared the Lord, and they taught their children to fear the Lord. God, that was the God-ordained way in which the church was strengthened. And that's exactly how God works today too. When young people date in the Lord and marry in the Lord, this serves to the strengthening of the church. That's very clear. The spiritually united couples, they grow in love for God together. They teach their children to place all of their hope in Jesus Christ and to seek to walk in His ways. And by God's grace, that serves to the strengthening of the church. That's the way in which the spiritual house is built up. It's a wonderful thing. So let's remember tonight, in the weeks to come, in our lives to come, let's remember, date and marry in the Lord. We want homes united in the truth. Let's remember, be sexually pure. It's a hard word. It's a hard word that we hear tonight. But thanks be to God for His word and for His warning. And tonight, let's look to the Savior. Every day, let's look to the risen Savior, the Savior who lives. Let's look for forgiveness, but also strength to seek to walk in His ways. We can only do it through the work of Jesus Christ in our hearts. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father, which art in heaven, O God, we see our sins tonight. We pray that Thou wilt forgive our sins. Forgive us for all fellowship that is ungodly, seeking fellowship with the world. Forgive us for all unholy sexual desires. Forgive us for that unbiblical sexual activity. See us to be right and clean in the blood of Jesus Christ. And, O Lord, tonight, by the strength and power of Jesus Christ, our risen Savior, work in us to turn. Work in us to be those who love Thee, love Thy commands. In Jesus' name, amen.